thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We're on a series called Faith Forward, and the purpose of our series is to help us as individuals take steps of faith forward. And we're going along with our weekend series, which is called Uncharted, where in the weekends we're talking about how the nation of Israel went in to inherit their promised land and how God wants us to do the same thing as individuals and as a people. And then on Wednesday nights, we're looking at how an individual went in to inherit their promises. Because for us, as Faith Bible Chapel, to go forward, we have to go forward individually. Now, tonight's message is called When Faith Moves Backwards. The first 2 weeks of our series, which if you weren't here, you can get those online for free. We also want to welcome those of you that are watching online tonight. The first 2 weeks of the series were about how Abraham made some tremendous leaps forward. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Genesis 12, where he left behind his homeland, everything that he was familiar with, went to some place he'd never been before. It was really a rural outpost. It was a much, much more dangerous place to live. And a phenomenal step of faith for this man, Abraham, and his family. But tonight, we're going to take a look at how not only does faith move forward, but sometimes faith moves backwards as well. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you have anything in your life that you would look back on, or something maybe happening right now in your life that you would say, you know what, Roger, I regret that? Anybody? A few regrets in your life. How many of you have, you know, perhaps, you know, maybe only once, twice, most, ever failed something? Okay, how about more than two? More than two. Okay, good. I'm in good company. So we know that as we walk this life of faith, and whether it's brand new for you and you're trying to navigate this Jesus thing and find out what it's all about, or you've been doing it for decades, you know that there's times when faith goes forward and there's times when faith goes backwards. So tonight we're going to take a look at when faith goes backwards. Now you might ask, well, why are you picking out the negatives about this poor guy, Abraham? You know, the first question you might think is, well, Roger, do you think you're perfect? And the answer to that is no. As a matter of fact, in preparation for this message, God has just been working me over, showing me pride in my life. And pride is such a thing that you rarely see it. Other people usually have to help you see it. I've been reading some writings that I wrote years ago, and so I'm reading the writings, I'm just thinking, gee, like, kind of prideful. And then, you know, God was just saying, well, you know, how about like kind of prideful, like yesterday kind of prideful? Like, how about like today kind of prideful? So he's been working me over as I've been preparing this message and just been saying to the Lord a lot this week, Lord, please forgive me. So let's dive in and take a look at this section of scripture we're going to be looking at tonight. It's in Genesis 12. It's not on your notes. It will be on the PowerPoint, but if you want to turn to it, we have Bibles in the back of the seats, or you might have one on your mobile device, or you might have brought your Bible with you. But while you're turning there, maybe you don't know, like, who's Abraham? So if you're not sure who Abraham is, let me give you a little background on him. Abraham is called the father of our faith. He started out as a Babylonian, and God loved him, and God saved him, and God brought him to himself. He lived about 2,000 years before Jesus, and to this day, three major world religions, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, trace their roots to this man, Abraham. He appears more than 300 times in your Bible, so he is a major figure. And he is synonymous with faith, as Blake talked about last week. In some ways, he's the essence of what faith is all about. And if I was to define faith, it is trusting in the promises of God, and it is trusting in the God of the promises. So let's look at how Abraham grew in his faith, not only by going forward, but also by going backwards. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Blake talked about this last week, that when there's difficulty, famine can be, can speak to us about anything in our life when it just seems like we don't have what we need. So in here, it's a literal famine. It's an agricultural society. They don't have enough food. But in your life, it could be that you don't have enough sleep. You're just being worked too hard. It could be relationships are fraying. Could be sickness. Could be financial difficulties. A lot of different things. So just think that you're short on what you need. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt. Now, right off the bat, this is a wrong move. God told him to go to the land of Canaan, did not tell him to go to Egypt. So this exposed that there's something wrong in Abraham's heart. There's something that's not quite right. So he goes down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land, speaking of Canaan. So he leaves Canaan. He goes south into Egypt, where there's food. Verse 11. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, who later becomes Sarah, to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Verse 16, he treated Abram well, for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. So Pharaoh gives all these things to Abraham. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So here's Abraham, the father of the faith, being rebuked by someone who has no clue who the true God is. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So what can we learn about this almost inexplicable story of faith moving backwards that can help us in our walk? Well, here's a few things. First of all, we see from this account that we serve an honest God. We serve an honest God who goes straight to the truth, and then he lays it out for all to see. Look at some of these scriptures. Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." And then this is quite the scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In this scripture, everyone who is opposing Christ is given some pretty stiff words by God. It says, "For you, brethren," he's speaking of the church in Thessalonica, the Christians there. He says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. This is the Jews that did not believe in Christ and were persecuting the church. It says, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. Now, how many of you would agree that wasn't a very nice verse? Or we're on the same page on that. You're supposed to be more encouraging. You're supposed to lift everybody up and make them feel good. That's definitely not a feel-good verse. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, it's the non-Jews, that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So he's saying in both these places, back in Judea and here in Thessalonica, there are people that are opposing God, opposing Jesus, opposing the church, and that God's wrath is going to come upon them because of it. Jesus said this in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. It's so common now to picture God like he's, like a nice puppy dog. You know, he just runs into the room and he's wagging his tail and he's kind of furry and fluffy. And you know how, you know, puppies are so cute because, you know, their fur is really soft and they're all excited. And they're when they wag their tail, their whole body wags. You know what I'm talking about? And so their tail's wagging and they do want to run up and they want to jump on your lap. And sometimes we picture God that's the totality of who God is. And there's a part of God that's loving and kind and accepting and drawing people to himself. But there's also part of God's nature is that he's an honest God. And he speaks the truth in love. And that honesty sometimes stings a little bit. One of the things that I appreciated about my dad when he was still alive was that if I was thinking of an idea, like I'm going to do something or I'm going to make a major move or whatever, I would always call my dad. My dad wasn't serving the Lord at this time. And he would always have the word of the Lord for me. It was amazing. And he would, but he would tell me the truth. It wasn't just like, yeah, great idea. Do whatever you want to do, Roger. No, it was like, you know what? That's not a very good idea. Here's why it's not a very good idea. And I appreciated my dad because on one hand, he was totally supporting and encouraging and empowering to me, but also he did not shrink back from speaking the truth into my life when he saw me making a bad decision, coming up with a crummy idea. God's the same way, loving, empowering, wants to see the best for your life. But it'll also tell you when you blow it. And I feel more comfortable around people who will both encourage me and rebuke me than I do around people who will only encourage me, because I need rebuking. And so I'm glad that God's an honest God, and I'm glad that he speaks the truth even when it stings a little bit. Aren't you? So we serve an honest God. But also, we see that God gave us an honest book. Gave us an honest book. It's one of the reasons that we know the Bible is the Word of God, because if man had written the book, they would have made themselves look a lot better. Isn't that right? I mean, some of the books of the Bible, like especially in the New Testament, some of the Gospels, Mark in particular, was most likely written by a close follower of Peter the Apostle. In fact, Peter probably helped him write the book. But yet, Peter doesn't hide his own sins in the book. He has Mark write them down for the world to see. So one of the ways that we know the Bible is the Word of God is because it is so honest. And it does show us both the good sides and the bad sides of people. It says in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And then in Ephesians 4:21, if indeed you have heard him, speaking of Jesus, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now I want you to think for a moment. God is... you know, he's typing out the Bible. And he's got the thing done. And he decides, you know what? I'm going to send this out to a few of my dudes. And I'm just going to see what they think about my book. So he writes out an email, says, you know, give this a read and give me your thoughts. Attaches it, boom, sends it out. Well, first of all, Adam reads it. Remember Adam? Adam and Eve, those two? Adam writes back, dear God, don't really appreciate the way I'm referred to in the New Testament. Like, how is it that based on, like, one sin, I'm, like, representative of everybody who's outside of Christ? Like, to be in Adam, like, that should be, like, a cool thing, but it's, like, a bad thing. It's, like, juxtaposition to being in Christ. So if you're in Christ, it's, like, really good, and if you're in Adam, it's, like, really bad. Dear God, please change wording. Send. Now, how about Noah? Noah gets the book, starts to read through it, and he's thinking, this is great. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Only Noah was serving God. He makes this big ship. He's walking in faith. He's doing incredible things. And Noah, man, he's feeling good about himself. He's thinking, this book makes me look good. And then he gets to the after the flood part. You know, the part where he gets drunk, lies in his tent naked. So he writes back to God, dear God, love most of what you had to say about me. We don't really need the part about the tent, do we? I mean, isn't the main theme like the flood and my faith and you getting us through the flood? That's like that's the main story, God? That's, you're kind of on a rabbit trail. Like, that's not an important point. If we can leave out the tent, I like the book. Then Abraham gets the book. Dear God, after all I did, left my homeland, had to wait 25 years for your stinking promise, and you got to bring up this like minor detail that I went down to Egypt and denied my wife. I mean, we stayed married. So we serve an honest God, and we have a God who writes an honest book. Now, how many of you are, like some of you, we think, boy, it would be great to be alive in Bible times. How many of you now are glad you weren't? Because you just might have got inserted somewhere in the pages of that book, and now for thousands of years, they're reading about you denying your wife down in Egypt. Abraham writes back, they're going to see me someday in heaven. This is so embarrassing. But here's what else we see. Through this book, and in this particular instance, but throughout the Bible, God shows us a real hero. He's a real hero because we can relate to this guy, Abraham. Because we can relate, because we make mistakes, we fall short. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, I want to contrast these two verses. In Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. It's an incredible step of faith that he takes. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Genesis 12. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, that I may live because of you. You know, I wonder, like, what did they Facebook that night? I mean, think about it. First of all, Sarah, denied by my husband, and now I'm here in Pharaoh's palace. Takes a few pictures, puts them up on the Facebook page. Nice house, nicer than Abraham's. What did Abraham Facebook? By myself. Denied my wife today. She's in Pharaoh's house. But no worries. They gave me camels, donkeys, servants. Doing pretty good, all things considered. Here's a picture from outside the palace. Like, what? Are you kidding me? I mean, let's just contrast a couple key verses. We'll put them up here on the PowerPoint. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Everybody say obeyed. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise. Hebrews 11. And then Genesis 12. Please say you are my sister. What? That it may be well with me for your sake, that I may live because of you. Here's what's so good about this. Sad situation. Is that here's a man who grows in his faith through sin. Here's a man who learns lessons the hard way. I call it the knucklehead small group. And we could start one of these in the church. People who grow in faith through their sin and learn lessons the hard way. Now, how many of you would qualify for the knucklehead small group? Raise your hand. And that's the problem. It wouldn't be a small group anymore. It'd be the entire church. But here's what we see about Abraham that's so encouraging for us. We see that true faith is imperfect. True faith isn't held by people who don't have any shortcomings, who always hit the mark, who always go above and beyond, who never have any mistakes. True faith is imperfect. We see that true faith fails at times. We see that true faith grows. And if you stay with us on Wednesday night, as we work our way through the life of Abraham, you're going to see how at the end of his life, some of you are probably already aware of the story, but we're going to go in depth into it, how at the end of his life, his faith grows to an incredible point, but in the meantime, it's growing, and it's often growing through trial and error. And I can look back at my life, and we just got done teaching the Real Marriage book in our Sunday school, and in that I was reminded of something that I'm reminded of often, that in the first 5 years of my marriage to my wife, I just basically ignored her. Like somehow everything I did to get her, like, turned off, like, in a day. And I know a lot of you guys, you can relate to this, and the ladies are like, how stupid could you be? But, yes, we are stupid. And, and just being reminded of that, and I've already repented of that, repented to her, but repenting again on a deeper level of, God, I wasted the first 5 years, the years before we had kids, when I really could have poured into our marriage, when I really could have been the husband that my wife needed. I wasn't there for her. I was too busy studying and, quote, unquote, getting ready for the ministry. I was basically denying my wife, so to speak, and just repenting in a fresh way over that. But God can still use us, and we'll see how. What else we see from this is that the Bible is not about moralism, and I'll explain what I mean by moralism, but the story points to Jesus. God shows us the true hero. The true hero isn't the men and women in the Bible. They're all heroes, and many of them did incredible and great things. But what we're really looking for in the Bible is something and somebody better than Abraham, right? We're looking for somebody better than the Apostle Peter. We're looking for somebody better than King David. Because if that's all there is, if all there is just the human beings in the Bible, it's pretty disappointing for the most part. Now, if you know anything about Islam, one of the things about the Islam faith is that whatever Muhammad did, then that makes it okay for his followers to do. So Muhammad, and hopefully I'll have the facts right about this, but Mike Mott did a great FBI class on it. One of the things that Muhammad did was he married, I think it was his 14-year-old cousin. I mean, he's a lot older at this point. So that makes it then okay to do stuff like that. Muhammad also, with his band of people, his early followers, they would raid camel trains as they were going by. Therefore, that makes it okay to go do stuff like that. Now, Christianity is not like that. Christianity says, yeah, Abraham did deny his wife, but it's not okay to do that. It's wrong. Even though he is in a sense the father of our faith, it's still wrong. We're not pointing to Abraham as the ultimate example, or David, or Peter, or even Paul, who might come pretty close. We're pointing to Jesus. Jesus is who it's all about. Jesus is 100% God, 100% man, lived a perfect life. So when you read about Jesus, there's no sin, there's no stain, there's no missing the mark. It's not about just being moral. It's not about just bringing up moral examples, although those are good. They inspire us. I want to do better when I'm around friends and different people, or I hear a story about so-and-so, I'm inspired. But ultimately, it's about Jesus and what Jesus can do through you and I. If it's just about moralism, then it's just a disappointment. Because nobody in the Bible, apart from Jesus, is completely worthy of being emulated. The Bible would be like a movie with a bad ending if it wasn't for Jesus. Now, next, I want to talk about something that I think sometimes we misunderstand, but in the context of talking about failures, missteps, faith moving backwards, it's important for us to understand this. And that is our next point. God remembers our sins. God remembers our sins, but does not hold them against us. So what do I mean by that? God remembers our sins, but does not hold them against us. Let me first of all read a scripture that right now there's different scriptures popping into your mind, perhaps going, wait a minute, Roger, the Bible says that God doesn't remember our sins. What are you trying to say here? Jeremiah 31:34 says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will, what's that word? Their sin I will remember no more. But I just said God remembers our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 says this, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Now, first, I want you to notice the contrast right there. There's six different kinds of building material. The first three, gold, silver, precious stones, those are good building materials. The second three, wood, hay, straw, they're not good building materials. So in order for God to make that kind of distinguishing in our lives, he has to remember what we did in our lives. You with me? Verse 13, each man's work will become clear. So God looks at all of our life. For the day, this is the judgment day. It's not the judgment day between heaven and hell. It's the judgment day by grace on what were our works like. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. So there will be rewards. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So what does it mean when God says he won't remember our sins anymore? Well, what that means is not that God literally forgets. God can't forget. What it means is that in the court of law, when it comes down to if you've given your life to Christ, Christ's forgiveness now covers your life. And Satan is constantly trying to come in and say, yeah, no, he can't go to heaven. Roger cannot go to heaven. You see the pride in his life? You see these problems over here? You see the selfishness in his life? There is no way you can let Roger Funk into heaven. No. And God says, I don't remember. I'm not going to bring into the court of law Roger's sins. It's like in a court case. We're familiar with how court cases work in America. Some evidence is not admissible because either it was gained incorrectly, it happened too long ago, they cannot bring it in. They can't bring it up. They can't say anything about it. If they begin to say something about it, the judge instantly says, strike that from the record, turns to the jury, and says, you're not to take that into account. Right? You know how that works? But yet, that did happen. And it's not actually forgotten. So God doesn't hold our sins against us, but he doesn't forget them either. So why is that so important? Because you could hear a message like tonight when faith moves backwards and say, hey, no big deal. I can make mistakes whenever I want. God forgives. God still loves. God still used Abraham. Abraham has an awesome place in the Bible. He denied his wife. I can do stuff like that too and just get away with it. It's no big deal. But the truth is that God may not hold that sin against you if you repent, but he will remember it. It will grieve his heart. And there will also be consequences. In Genesis 12, when he goes to Egypt and Pharaoh gives him all this stuff because of Sarai, his wife, one of the things that he brings back with him is an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. And Hagar, as you're going to hear about in a few weeks, plays a very prominent role in maybe the biggest mistake that Abraham ever made. And here's what I find as I talk to people. I might be sharing with them about an area in their life that the Bible clearly calls sin. And we are called, not just as pastors, but as Christians, we are called to talk to other people about areas in their life that the Bible clearly calls sin. Not because we judge people, but because we love people enough to speak the truth into their life, and we don't want to see them harmed by sin. And I might be speaking to someone, they might say, well, you know what? I did that before, and it worked out fine. But you know what? You picked up a Hagar along the way, and you don't even know it yet. You allowed something into your life that later on is going to come back to bite you, and you don't even know it yet. And you know what for sure you picked up? You picked up the attitude that you can do what God's word says not to do and get away with it and be okay. You just don't realize what you picked up. So it's important that when we're talking about faith moving backwards and God still loving Abraham and him being in the book and he's a hero, that we don't think it's no big deal whether we sin or not. It is a big deal. Are you with me? It's getting kind of quiet. You're okay? Okay. And then lastly, we'll end on an up note. Everybody say yay. Yay. Say it like you mean it. Woo-hoo. Poor Blake. He said he didn't even say that the whole last week. He didn't say it. I didn't say it once after you teased me about it. I didn't say it. But this is good news. God uses people who fail even twice. Abraham, if you can believe it, denied his wife twice. We won't read this whole scripture portion. He denied his wife in Genesis 12. He comes back, he does it again in Genesis 20. It's like, are you kidding me? Like, you're gonna do it again? Another Facebook post? Denied my wife. I mean, come on, like, you can't do this twice. I mean, it's almost like you think, like, you know, did God just make it up? How could he do this twice, let alone once? God uses people who fail even twice, but here's the important part, and repent. Abraham repented, Abraham grew, Abraham went forward. And here's the amazing thing, and this just shows how filled with grace is, how he's not like us, how he goes beyond who we are. In Genesis 12, Abraham denies his wife in the end of that chapter. And then in Genesis 13, there's this great covenant given to Abraham. And then in Genesis 20, when he goes round two, and he denies his wife again. Are you kidding me? In Genesis 21, he finally gets the promise of Isaac. We serve a God of absolute, unbelievable grace. Would you stand to your feet?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.